Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Dare, and this is the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation outside the 12th Hour in Elgin, Texas. Today is August 28th, 2023, or it is Hebrews 13, 27. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, His life has been my guide? Heavenly grace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. Oh, I know what'll befall me, just what doeth all things well. For I know what'll befall me, just what doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, to His finding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, leads me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul at this may be, gushing from the rock before me, no a spring of joy I see, gushing from the rock before me, no a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised, in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Yahshua led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Yahshua led me all the way.
Destruction of Sodom. Patriarchs and Prophets, from page 156 of that. Ellen G. White, this is chapter 14, taken from Patriarchs and Prophets. It says, first among the cities of the Jordan Valley were Sodom, set in a plain which was as the garden of the Yahweh, in its fertility and beauty. Here, the luxuriant vegetation of the tropics flourished. Here was a home of the palm tree, the olive, and the vine, and flowers shed their fragrance throughout the year. For the rich harvest clothed the field, and flocks and herds covered the encircling hill. Art and commerce contributed to enrich the proud city of the plain. For the treasures of the east adorn her palaces, and the caravans of the desert brought their stores of the precious things to supply her marts of trade. With little thought or labor, every want of life could be supplied, and the whole year seemed one round of festivity. For the profusion reigning everywhere gave birth to luxury and pride, idleness, and riches made the heart hard that has never been oppressed by want or burdened by sorrow. For the love of the pleasure was fostered by the wealth and leisure, and the people gave themselves up to the sensual indulgence. Behold, says the prophet, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of the broad and abundance of the idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were hardy and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. There is nothing more desired among men than riches and leisure. And yet these gave birth to the sins that brought destruction upon the city of the planet. For the useless idle life made to them as prey under Satan's temptations, and they defaced the image of the Yahweh and became satanic rather than divine. Idleness is the greatest curse that can fall upon a man, for the vice and crime that follow in its train. This enfeebles the mind, perverts the understanding, and debases the soul. Satan lies in ambush, ready to destroy those who are unguarded. Now, whose leisure gives him opportunity to insinuate himself under some attractive disguise. He is never more successful than when he comes to men in their idle hours. In Sodom there was mirth and revelry, feasting and drunkenness. The vilest and most brutal passions were unrestrained. The people openly defied Yahweh and his law, and delighted in the deeds of the vilest. Though they had before them the example of the antediluvian world, and knew how the wrath of Yahweh had been manifested in their destruction, yet they followed the same course of their wickedness. At the time of the Lot's removal to Sodom, corruption had not become universal, and Yahweh in his mercy permitted rays of the light to shine amid the moral darkness. When Abraham rescued the captives from the Elamites, the attention of the people were called to the true faith. Abraham was not a stranger to the people of Sodom, and his worship of the unseen Yahweh had been a matter of ridicule among them. But this victory over greatly superior forces and his magnanimous disposition of the prisoners and spoil excited wonder and admiration, while his skill and valor were extolled. None could avoid the conviction that a divine power had made him conqueror. And his noble and unselfish spirit so formed to the self-seeking inhabitants of the Sodom was another evidence of the superiority of the religion which he had honored by his courage and fidelity. Melchizedek, in the bestowing the benediction upon Abraham, had acknowledged Yahweh as the source of his strength and the author of the victory. Blessed be Abram of the Most High Yahweh, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High Yahweh, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Yahweh was speaking to that people by his providence, but the last ray of the light was rejected as all before had been. And now the last night of Solomon was approaching. Already the clouds of the vengeance cast their shadows over the diverted city, but men perceived it not. While angels drew near on their mission of the destruction, men were dreaming of the prosperity and pleasure, for the last day was like every other that had come and gone. For the evening fell upon a scene of loveliness and security, for a landscape of the unrivaled beauty was bathed in the rays of the declining sun, for the coolness of the evening tide had called forth the inhabitants of the city, and the pleasure-seeking throng were passing to and fro, intent upon the enjoyment of the hour. In the twilight, two strangers drew near unto the city gate. They were apparently travelers, coming in to tarry for the night. None could discern in those humble wayfarers the mighty heralds of the divine judgment, and little dreamed the gay, careless multitude that in their treatment of his heavenly messengers that very night they would reach the climax of the guilt of that doom, the proud city. But there was one man who manifested kindly attention toward the strangers and invited them into his home. Lot did not know their true character, but politeness and hospitality were habitual with him. They were a part of his religion, lessons that he had learned from the example of Abraham. Had he not elevated a spirit of the courtesy, he might have been left to perish with the rest of Sodom. Many a household in the closing of its doors against the stranger has shut but out the Yahweh's messenger, who would have brought the blessing and hope until and peace. Every act of the life, however small, has its bearing for good or for evil. Faithfulness or neglected in what are apparently the smallest duty may open the door for the life's richest blessing or its greatest calamity. It is the little things that test the character, for it is the unpretending acts of a daily self-denial performed with a cheerful, willing heart that Yahweh smiles upon. We are not to live for self, but for others. And it is only by the self-forgetfulness, by the cherishing of a level hopeful spirit, that we can make our life a blessing. For the little attentions, the small, simple courtesies go far to make up the sum of life's happiness, and the neglect of these constitute no small share of the human wretchedness. Seeing the abuse to which strangers were exposed in Sodom, Lot made it one of his duties to guard them at their entrance by offering them entertainment at his own house. He was sitting at the gate as the travelers approached, and upon observing them, he rose from his place to meet them, and bowing courteously said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night." They seemed to decline his hospitality, saying, "Nay, but we will abide in the city." Their object in this answer was twofold: to test the sincerity of Lot, and also to appear ignorant of the character of the men of Sodom, as if they supposed it safe to remain in the street at night. Their answer made Lot the more determined not to leave them to the mercy of the rabble. He pressed his invitation until they yielded and accompanied him to his house, for he had hoped to conceal his intention from the idlers at the gate by bringing the strangers to his home by a circuitous route. But the hesitation and delay and his persistent urging caused them to be observed, and before they had retired for the night, a lawless crowd gathered about the house. It was an immense company, youth and aged men alike, inflamed by the vilest passion, for the strangers had been making inquiry in the regard to the character of the city, and Lot had warned them not to venture out of his door that night, when the hooting and jeers of the mob were heard, demanding that the men be brought out unto them. Knowing that if provoked to violence, they could easily break into his house, Lot went out to try the effect of persuasion upon them. "I pray you, brethren," he said, "do not do wickedly." Using the term brethren in the sense of the neighbors, and hoping to conciliate them and make them ashamed of their vile purpose. But his words were like oil upon the flame. Their rage became like the roaring of a tempest. They mocked Lot as making himself a judge over them, and threatened to deal worse with them than they had purposed toward his guests. They rushed upon him and would have torn him in pieces had he not been rescued by the angels of Yahweh. For the heavenly messengers put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house under them and shut to the door. For the events and solid reveals the character of the guest he had entertained. They smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Had they not been visited with the double blindness, being given up to the hardness of their hearts, the stroke of the Yahweh upon them would have caused them to fear and to desist from their evil work. That last night was marked by no greater sins than many others before it. But mercy, so long slighted, had at last ceased its pleading, for the inhabitants of Sodom had passed the limits of the divine forbearance. The hidden boundary between Yahweh's patience and his wrath. For the fires of his vengeance were about to be kindled in the veil of the Shittim. For the angels revealed to let this object of their mission, we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Yahweh, and the Yahweh has sent us to destroy it. For the strangers whom the Lord had endeavored to protect now promised to protect him and to save also all the members of his family who would flee with him from the wicked city. For the mob had wearied themselves out and departed, and Lot went out to warn his children. He repeated the words of the angel, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Yahweh will destroy this city." But he seemed to them as one that mocked them, for they laughed at what they called his superstitious fears. His daughters were influenced by their husbands. They were well enough off where they were, for they could see no evidence of the danger. Everything was just as it had been, for they had great possessions, and they could not believe it possible that some beautiful Sodom would be destroyed. Lot returned sorrowfully to his house and told the story of his failure. Then the angels bade him arise and take his wife and the two daughters who were yet in his house and leave the city. But Lot delayed, though daily distressed at beholding deeds of violence. He had no true conception of the debasing and abominable iniquity practiced in that vile city. He did not realize the terrible necessity for the Yahweh's judgment to put a check on him, on sin. Some of his children clung to Sodom, and his wife refused to depart without them, for the thought of leaving those whom he held dearest on the earth seemed became more than he could bear. He was hard to forsake his luxurious home and all the wealth acquired by the labors of his whole life to go forth as a destitute wanderer. Stupefied with the sorrow, he lingered both loath to depart. But for the angels of Yahweh, they could all have perished in the ruin of Sodom. For the heavenly messenger took him, his wife, and daughters by the hand and led them out of the city. Here the angels left them and turned back to Sodom to accomplish their work of the destruction. Another, he with whom Abraham had pleaded, drew near unto Lot, and all the cities of the plain, even 10 righteous persons, had not been found. But in answer to the patriarch's prayer, the one man who feared Yahweh was snatched from destruction, for the command was dealing with the startling vehemence. Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thee in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Hesitancy or delay now would be fatal. To test one lingering look upon the devoted city, to tarry for one moment from regret to leave so beautiful a home, would have cost your life. For the storm of the divine judgment was only waiting that these poor fugitives might make their escape. But Lot continued and terrified pleaded that he could not do as he was required, lest some evil should overtake him and he should die. Living in that wicked city in the midst of the unbelief, his faith had grown dim, for the prince of the heaven was by his side. Yet he pleaded for his own life as though Yahweh, who had manifested such care and love for him, would not still preserve him. He should have trusted himself wholly to the divine messenger, giving his will and his life into the Yahweh's hands without a doubt or a question. But like so many others, he endeavored to plan for himself. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? My soul shall live. For the city here mentioned was Bela, afterwards called Zoar. It was but a few miles from Sodom, and like it was corrupt and doomed to destruction, but Lot asked that it might be spared, urging that this was but a small request, and his desire was granted. The Yeshua assured him, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Oh, how great the mercy of the Yahweh towards his erring creatures. Again, the solemn command was given to hasten, for the fiery storm would be delayed but little longer. But one of the fugitives ventured to cast a look backwards unto the doomed city, and she, Lot's wife, became a monument of the Yahweh's judgment. If the Lord himself had manifested no hesitancy to obey the angel warning, but had earnestly fled towards the mountain without one word of pleading or remonstrance, his wife also would have made her escape, for the influence of his example would have saved her from the sin that sealed her doom. But his hesitancy and delay caused her to lightly regard the divine warning. While her body was upon the plain, her heart clung to Sodom, and she perished with it. She rebelled against Yahweh because his judgments involved her possessions and her children in the ruin. Although so greatly favored in being called out from the wicked city, she felt that she was severely dealt with because the wealth that it had taken years to accumulate must be left to destruction. Instead of thankfully accepting deliverance, she presumptuously looked back to desire the life of those who had rejected the divine warning. Her sin showed her to be unworthy of the life for the preservation of which she felt so little gratitude. We should beware of the treating light of Yahweh's generous provision for our salvation. There are Christians who say, I do not care to be saved unless my companion and children are saved with me. They feel that heaven would not be heaven to them without the presence of those who are so dear. But have those who cherish this feeling a right conception of their own relation unto Yahweh? In view of his great goodness and mercy toward them, have they forgotten that they are bound by the strongest ties of love and honor and loyalty to the service of their Creator and Redeemer? For the invitation of mercy are addressed unto all. And because our friends reject salvation, pleading love, shall we also turn away? For the redemption of the soul is precious. Yahshua has paid an infinite price for our salvation, and no one who appreciates the value of this great sacrifice or the worth of the soul, but despise Yahweh's offered mercy because others choose to do so. The very fact that others are ignoring his just claim should arouse us together to the greater diligence that we may honor Yahweh, ourselves, and lead all whom we can influence to accept his love. For the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. The bright rays of the morning secured to speak only, or seemed to speak only, prosperity and peace to the cities of the plain. For the stir of the active life began in the streets. Men were going their various ways, and intent on the business or the pleasures of the day. For the sons-in-law of Lot were making merry at the fear and wonder and the warnings of the weak-minded old man. Suddenly and unexpectedly, as would be a tender peal from an unclouded sky, the tempest broke. The Yahweh rained brimstone and fire out of the heaven upon the cities, and the fruited plain, this palace and temple, costly dwellings, gardens, and vineyards, and the gay pleasure-seeking throng that only the night before had insulted the messengers of the heaven. All were consumed, for the smoke of the conflagration went up like the smoke of a great furnace, and the fair veil of the city became a desolation, a place never to be built upon or inhabited, a witness unto all the generations of the certainty of Yahweh's judgment. Judgments of own transgression. For the flames had consumed the cities of the plains, shed their warning light down even unto our time. We are taught the fearful and solemn lesson that while Yahweh's mercy bears long with the transgressor, there is a limit beyond which men may not go on in sin. When that limit is reached, then the offers of mercy are withdrawn and the ministration of the judgment begins. Okay, it says, for the Redeemer of the world declares that there are greater sins than that for which Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Those who hear the gospel invitation calling sinners to repentance and heed it not are gone, are more guilty before Yahweh than were the dwellers in the vale of Siddim, and still greater sin is theirs who profess to know Yahweh and to keep His commandments, yet who deny the Yahshua in their character and their daily life. In the light of the Savior's warning, the fate of the Sodom is a solemn admonition, not merely unto those who are guilty of the outbreaking sin, but unto all who are trifling with the heaven-sent light and privileges. Said the true witness unto the church of the Ephesus, I have somewhat against it, because thou hast left thy first love. Now he's talking to Gilead Sinner more directly here as the last feeding pastor for the Seventh-day Adventist in 2002 with Brother W. Johnson, as the ancient man before the house in charge of the candlestick of leadership. This is who he's talking to. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. For the Savior watches for a response for his offers of love and forgiveness with a more tender compassion than that which moves the heart of an earthly parent to forgive a wayward, suffering son. because after the wonder, return unto me, and I will return unto you. But if the erring one persistently refuses to heed, the voice that calls him with the pitying tender love, he will at last be left in the darkness. For the heart that has long slighted Yahweh's mercy becomes hardened in sin and is no longer susceptible to the influence of the grace of Yahweh. Fearful will be the doom of that soul of whom the pleading Savior shall finally declare, he is joined unto his idols. Let him alone, for it will be more tolerable in the day of the judgment for the cities of the plain than for those who have known the love of the Yeshua and yet have turned away to choose the pleasures of a world of sin. You who are slighting the offers of mercy, think of the long array of the figures accumulating against you in the books of the heaven, for there is a record kept of the impieties of the nations, of the family, of the individuals. Yahweh may observe along while the account goes on, and call to repentance and offers of pardon may be given, yet a time will come when the account will be full, when the soul's decision has been made, when by his own choice man's destiny has been fixed. Then the signal will be given for the judgment to be executed. It says there, there's cause for the alarm and the condition of the religious world today. For Yahweh's mercy has been trifled with. The multitudes make void the law of the Yahweh, teaching for the doctrines of the commandments of men. Infidelity prevails in many of the churches in our land. Not infidelity in its broadest sense, an open denial of the Bible, but an infidelity that is robed in the garb of Christianity, while it is undermining faith in the Bible as a revelation from Yahweh. Fervent devotion and vital piety have given place to holy formalism. As a result, apostasy and sensualism prevail. Yahshua declared, as it was in the days of the Lot, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. For the daily record of the passing event testifies unto the fulfillment of his words. For the world is fast becoming ripe for the destruction. Soon the judgments of Yahweh are to be poured out, and sin and sinners are to be consumed. Said our Savior, take heed unto yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the terrors of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth, upon all whose interests are centered in the world. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of the Man, before the destruction of the Sodom Yahweh sent a message to Lot, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape unto the mountain, lest thou be consumed. For the same voice of the warning was heard by the disciples of Yahshua before the destruction of Jerusalem, whom you shall see. When you shall see Jerusalem accomplished with the army, then know that the desolation thereof is not. Then let them which are in Judea flee unto the mountains. They must not tarry for the securing of anything from their possession, but must make the most of the opportunity to escape. There was a coming out, a decided separation from the wicked, and escape for life. So it was in the days of Noah, and so with the Lot. So with the disciples far unto the destruction of Jerusalem, and so it will be in the last days. Again, the voice of Yahweh is heard in a message of the warning, bidding his people separate themselves from the prevailing iniquity. For the state of the corruption and apostasy that in the last days would exist in the religious world was presented unto the prophet John in the vision of the Babylon, that great city that reigneth over the kings of the earth. Before its destruction, the call is to be given from heaven, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, as in the days of the Noah and Lot. There must be a marked separation from sin and sinners. There can be no compromise between the Yahweh and the world, no turning back to secure earthly treasures. You cannot serve Yahweh and mammon. Like the dwellers in the vale of the Siddim, the people are dreaming of the prosperity and peace. Escape for thy life is the warning from the angels of Yahweh, but other voices are heard saying, be not excited. There is no cause for the alarm, for the multitudes cry, peace and safety, while heaven declares that the swift destruction is about to come upon the transgressor. On the night prior unto their destruction, the cities of the plain rioted in pleasure and derided the fears and warnings of the messenger of the Yahweh, that those scoffers perished in the flames. That very night the door of the mercy was forever closed unto the wicked, churlish inhabitants of Sodom. Yahweh will not always be mocked. He will not long be trifled with. Behold, the day of the Yeshua cometh, cruel both with the wrath and fierce anger, for the land of the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it, for the great mass of the world will reject the Yahweh's mercy, and will be overwhelmed in the swift and irretrievable ruin. That those who heed the warning shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. His truth shall be their shield and buckler for them in the promise. With the long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Lot dwelt but a short time in Zoar. Iniquity prevailed there as in Sodom, and he feared to remain, lest the city should be destroyed not long after Zoar was consumed. As the Yahweh had purposed, Lot made his way to the mountains and abode in a cave, stripped of all for which he had dared to subject his family to the influences of a wicked city. But the curse of the Sodom followed him even here, for the sinful conduct of his daughters was a result of the evil association of that vile place. Its moral corrupt had become so interwoven with their character that they could not distinguish between good and evil. Lot's only posterity, the Moabites and Ammonites, were vile, idolatrous tribes, rebels against Yahweh and bitter enemies of his people. In how wide contrast to the life of Abraham was that of the Lot. Once they had been companions, worshiping at one altar, dwelling side by side in their pilgrim's tent. But how widely separated now! Lot had chosen Sodom for his pleasure and profit, leaving Abraham's altar and his daily sacrifice to the living Yahweh. He had permitted his children to mingle with a corrupt and idolatrous people. Yet he had retained in his heart the fear of Yahweh, for he is declared in the scriptures to have been a just man. His righteous soul was vexed with the vile conversation that greeted his ears daily, and the violence and crime he was powerless to prevent. He was saved at last, so as a brand plucked out of the fire, yet stripped of his possessions, bereaved of his wife and children, dwelling in caves like the wild beast, covered with the infamy in his old age. And he gave to the world not a race of righteous men, but two idolatrous nations at enmity with the Yahweh, and warring upon his people until their cup of iniquity being full, they were appointed to destruction. How terrible were the results that followed the one unwise step! Says the wise man, labor not in the rich to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. He that is greedy of the gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. And the apostle Paul declared, they that will be rich fall into the temptation and a snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in the destruction and perdition. When Lot entered Sodom, he fully intended to keep himself free from iniquity, and to command his household after him. But he signally failed, for the corrupting influences about him had an effect upon his own faith and his children, children's connection with the inhabitants of Sodom, bound up his interests in a measure with theirs. The result is before us. Many are still making a similar mistake. In the selecting a home, they look more unto the temporal advantages they may gain than to the moral and social influences that will surround themselves and their families. They choose a beautiful and fertile country or remove to some flourishing city in the hope of securing greater prosperity. But their children are surrounded by the temptation, and too often they form associations that are unfavorable to the development of the piety and the formation of a right character. For the atmosphere of the lux morality of the unbelief of the indifference unto the religious things has a tendency to counteract the influence of the parents. Examples of rebellion against the parental and divine authority are ever before the youth. Many form attachments for the infidels and unbelievers and cast in their lot with the enemies of the Yahweh. In the closing a home, or in the choosing of a home, Yahweh would have us consider, first of all, the moral and religious influences that will surround us and our families. We may be placed in a trying position, for many cannot have their surroundings what they would, and wherever duty calls us, Yahweh will enable us to stand uncorrupted if we watch and pray, trusting in the grace of the Yahshua. But we should not needlessly expose ourselves to influence that are unfavorable to the formation of the Christian character. When we voluntarily place ourselves in an atmosphere of the worldliness and unbelief, we displease Yahweh and drive holy angels from our home. Those who secure for their children worldly wealth and honor at the expense of their eternal interest will find in the end that these advantages are a terrible loss. Like Lot, many see their children ruined and barely save their own souls, for their life work is lost. Their life is a sad failure. Had they exercised true wisdom, their children might have had less of the worldly prosperity, but they would have made sure of a title to the immortal inheritance. For the heritage that Yahweh has promised unto his people is not in this world. Abraham had no possession in the earth. No, not so much as to set his foot on. He possessed a great substance, and he used it to the glory of Yahweh and the good of his fellow men. But he did not look upon the world as his home, for Yahweh had called him to lead his idolatrous countrymen with the promise of the land of the Canaan as an everlasting possession. Yet neither he nor his sons nor his son's son received it. When Abraham desired a burial place for his dead, he had to buy it of the Canaanites. His sole possession in the land of promise was that rock-hewn tomb in the cave of Machpelah. But the word of the Yahweh had not failed, neither did it meet its final accomplishment in the occupation of the Canaan by the Jewish people. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Abraham himself was to share the inheritance, the fulfillment of the Yahweh's promise may seem to be long delayed, for one day is with the Yahweh as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It may appear to tarry, but at the appointed time it will surely come. It will not tarry. For the gift to Abraham and his seed included not merely the land of the Canaan, but the whole earth. So says the apostle, the promise that he should be the heir of the world was sent to Abraham or to his seed. Through the law, but through the righteousness of the faith. And the Bible plainly teaches that the promises made to Abraham are to be fulfilled through the Yahshua. All that are Yahshua's are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise, heirs unto an inheritance incorruptible and corruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. For the earth freed from the curse of sin, for the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High, and the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of the peace. Yahweh gave unto Abraham's view of this immortal inheritance, and with this hope he was content. By faith he sojourned in the land of the promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with the Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is the Yahweh. So the posterity of Abraham it is written, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We must dwell as the pilgrims and strangers here if we would gain a better country, that is a heavenly. Those who are the children of the Abraham will be seeking the city which he looked for, whose builder and maker is the Yahweh. This brings in our scripture show. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. The springs of living water. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Yeshua one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water the hill of Yah, it makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day, drinking at the spring of living water. Happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the spring of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? The fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsty spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the spring of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. drinking at the spring of living water. Oh, wonderful and bountiful supply.